You know, I was thinking about my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not so much the Father, but Jesus Christ. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who went up on that cross or that stake and endured what he endured. And the thought crossed my mind, the question came to my mind is, if I was the only person that ever lived, would he have done that for me? And I want you to ask the same question today for yourself. If you were the only person that ever lived, would Jesus Christ have gone to the cross for you? Well, that question really makes it personal, doesn't it? I was doing some research for another sermon that I gave, and it required me to try to determine how many human beings do our mathematicians postulate have lived since the time of Adam, if you believe in Adam, of course we do. And what I came up with off the internet, the research that I did was it's kind of a wide range. Anywhere from 67 to 80 billion people have lived. So when all those folks are resurrected, you can see why we're going to need a little bit more land. But, okay, and God describes himself as a husbandman in Scripture. Is he just farming human beings and he's going to pick out the good ones and throw away the rest? And you don't really matter? Well, you know, the Bible is the mind of God. It really is the mind of God to the extent that we can know it. He's given us his word, and I want to look into the mind of God today, to the Bible, and ask the question, does Jesus Christ really care about you? The person warming the seat that you're warming today, does Jesus Christ really care about you? Amongst all those 67 to 80 billion people who will have lived by the time the kingdom arrives, does he care about little old you? Or little young you, does he care about you? Do you ever feel like it's just not possible for God to see you amongst all of this humanity? And the Bible describes the humanity as a sea of humanity. You know, you see in Revelation that we see that the sea turns to blood, one of the prophecies in John's vision, and the angels are rejoicing. And I always wonder, well, why are the angels rejoicing when the sea turns to blood? Was it a fulfillment of what happened during the time of Egypt when the water turned to blood? Or are the oceans really going to turn to blood? Yes, they might. But is it a symbol of Jesus Christ's blood covering the sea of humanity, and that's why the angels are rejoicing? I think there might be something to that. Turn with me to Matthew 18. We'll begin our study today in Matthew 18, and we'll start in verse 11. Looking into the mind of God, Matthew 18, verse 11. And it says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. We focus oftentimes on the cataclysmic events of the end time of mankind's rule on the earth and the judgment of God upon mankind. Oh, and yes, it does say that in Malachi, if we don't turn our hearts to the Father and the Father his hearts to us, he will smite the earth with a curse of utter destruction. It does say that in Malachi. So we do focus on those things, but what was the purpose, what was the agenda of Jesus Christ? For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. He is a Savior. Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. I want you to separate yourself from your husband or your wife, from your family now, and I want you to think of your relationship alone, just you and Christ, just you and Jesus. I don't know how many saw The Passion of the Christ. I saw that movie. I saw it once. I don't need to see it again. I'll never forget any moment of that movie. It wasn't perfectly accurate, but it was pretty good in helping me as a human being understood what he did for me. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if it so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more for that sheep than for the 99 which did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these 67 to 80 billion people would be lost. When you were called, when you were made, let's start with being made, when you were created, There was a discussion in the third heaven, the 24 elders, Jesus Christ, maybe some of the Michael and Gabriel and the Father. They talked about you. You were named up there, and they know about you. I don't know how that works, because I have trouble remembering. Sometimes I call my son by my cat's name and my cat by my son's name. I mean, but God's got it down. He has it figured out. He knows how to do it. He's got everybody in his mind, because his mind is perfect. He said he would leave the 99 and go out after the one sheep of that little cat. You've heard me talk about the cat in my sermons. I always talk about baby girl. I sit at my home office desk, and she sits there right there. When I start to write with a pen, she comes over and nuzzles the pen. She wants me to pet her with the pen. But she's company for me. And before she was before she was fixed, before she became an it, she would get out. We didn't want to have kittens, so we'd go chase her because we didn't want her to have a buddy. And several times I found myself up in the woods trying to find baby girl to get her to bring her home. And I'd come back all scratched up from the brambles. So I know what it's kind of like to go out after someone who's lost, this little cat lost in the woods. I can relate to this scripture a little bit. But Jesus says, he'll leave the sheep, the herd, and go out after you. He'll go out after the one. John chapter 10, Christ describes himself as the shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, truly, truly, I say to you that he that enters in not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters into the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. There's a connection. And he calls his own sheep by name. By name. That's awesome to think of that. That he calls me by name. That the Father and Jesus Christ, and when they're talking about me, they know my name. I'm not lost in that 67 to 80 billion people that have been created and lived and died, or will live and die. Calls them by name and leads them out. When he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So Jesus describes us as sheep. It's important to understand why he does that. And it's important to understand that he describes us as the shepherd. And you think about what the shepherd does. He stands there and he stands on guard for the sheep. So he thinks of us as sheep. Now, so many times we ask God for something. Prayer. We had some prayer here in the beginning. We'll have some prayer when we close, and you'll go home to your home and you'll pray and pray for one another and pray for many things. A lot of times we ask for things in prayer. And we're disappointed sometimes, and we get discouraged because we don't think we get an answer. Now, when we're disappointed, maybe we need to go back and ask God why. Does the scripture not say he who that asks will give an answer? Doesn't it say that he'll give him the things that we ask for? Doesn't it say that? You know it does. Well, why is it then when we pray, we don't get what we think we should get, or we don't get even close to what we think we should get, or we don't think we even get an answer sometimes? I remember my son was a youngster, and he took up skateboarding. Loved that little skateboard, put special decals on it. Him and his buddies would go to the churchyard, and they'd run their skateboard. And just an innocent little child, he had to go over to the Kmart down the road. And him and his buddies went in, and you know, weren't allowed to take the skateboard in there, so they set the skateboard on the side of the door and went in. $130 skateboard. Saved up his money for a long time for that skateboard. Well, you know what happened. When he came back out, it was gone. And I prayed. I knew how important that was to Michael, and we didn't have $130 laying around to go out and replace this skateboard that he saved up for. And I went looking through the neighborhood to see if I could, it was, you know, bright green, maybe I could spot somebody with it. And I prayed to God. I says, God, you know how important, it's a dumb thing, it's a dumb skateboard, but to Michael, it's a really big deal. Could you please help us find his skateboard? Nope, didn't come back. God didn't allow us to have that answered. And we've gone back over that, and so what did we learn from that? Michael learned to be more responsible with his belongings, and Dad learned that there are more important things than your child having a skateboard. So maybe we need to go back and ask God, well, why? Why did you not answer my prayer? And let him answer that prayer. Or maybe we need to go back and ask again. Remember the parable of the woman who came to the unjust judge and kept bugging him about it? God doesn't mind that. He actually encourages that. God encourages that. Keep coming back. He wants to see if you are a person who is persistent. Persistence is important. It's a quality of success. Or maybe we need to examine our motives. Brethren, I will tell you that in every prayer you ask, there's a little bit of selfishness. So if you discover selfishness in your prayer, just admit it and go on with the prayer. I'll be happier if this happens, or I'll have what I need if this happens. There's a little bit of selfishness in everything we ask. Is that wrong? Not necessarily, because God cares about you. Because you're going to benefit from a positive answer to a prayer doesn't mean it's a bad thing. But if you examine your prayer and you find some selfishness or some vanity or some ego in that prayer, admit it and ask God to help you modify your approach. But don't give up in your prayer. Where's our faith? Where's our faith? I travel to, 6 or 7 congregations and speak, and I listen to the prayer list. Just got back in Indianapolis, was out there last month, and they're a very small congregation of about 13 people, and they had like 15 people on their prayer list. More people on the prayer list than were sitting there in church. And that is not uncommon. As the church ages, we have a lot of health problems. Brethren, does God want us to be healthy? Does he want to intervene? Does he want to heal us? Yes. But what does Jesus say? When I come back, will I find any faithfulness on the earth? Are we faithful in prayer? If our prayer is if we don't get an answer to our prayer, brethren, don't give up. He's the shepherd. He wants to see if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to be persistent. God wants us to have good things. Matthew 7. No obscure scriptures today, brethren, very common scriptures to help us see the relationship that we have, that Jesus has toward us, the love and the care and the concern that our Christ has for each one of us. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. Is that not in the Bible? Did I not just read that? For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, when his son asks for bread, you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you give him a snake? If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much better does your Father know how to give good gifts to those who ask him? Is that not in the Bible? Did I not read that out of the Bible? Therefore, all things whatsoever that you would men do for you, do you even so to them, for this is the law of the prophets. So, you know, we have that expression, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do unto others as they would have you do unto them, is really what it says. Okay, don't always be the one who sets the standards. Don't always be the one who says, you've got to measure up to me. Somebody wants a loaf of bread, you don't give them a snake. You give them a loaf of bread. All right. It is not God's intention or his plan to see us in want. God wants to see us have the things that we need. He wants to see us have the things that we need. Turn with me to Psalm 37 in verse 23. David writes, in the psalm, he said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And that's where you have to begin, brethren. You have to say, okay, this is God's word. I'm going to live according to it. So the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, you ever fall? You ever fail? You ever backslide? You ever go backwards? You ever sin? How many times today before noon? Okay, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. He holds us in the palm of his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, David writes. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He doesn't say the perfectly righteous. He says the righteous, those that care about righteousness, those that care about living according to the word of God. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and leads, and his seed is blessed. So God does not want to see us, those of us who are in his flock, the flock of the shepherd. He does not want to see us in want. Brethren, take from that what you will. You're special. You just are. You're the sheep of God. You are special to him. Now, where I live and out here as well, the surroundings are beautiful. I like to sing America the Beautiful because we here in Ohio and in Pennsylvania and West Virginia, we live in some of the most beautiful country on the face of the earth. I have a little hill behind my home. I live in a campus. I actually rent a home that used to be a pastor's home for a Presbyterian church, but they don't have a full-time pastor anymore. I've offered, but they didn't want to change to Saturday. So they rent the home to me for income, and I get to live in this beautiful place, and I have the hill up behind me, and there's farms all around me. I'm surrounded by cows and corn. Sometimes we can't sleep because of the lowing of the cattle up the road. But I go up on that hill on a day like today, and I can see for miles, and I can see a beautiful lake, a pretty good-sized lake, across the street from where I live, but you cannot see that lake when you're down there. It's hidden behind the trees. It's almost like a secret little special jewel there. You can only see it when you get up high. I go up there and I can see all these beautiful farmers' fields, which are now set with grass for the end of the season, and this beautiful, quiet lake sitting over there. We live in some beautiful land, Father, or that the Father has blessed Israel. Let's turn to John chapter 14, if you would. John chapter 14. The place where we live, even the place that we are blessed to live in, is a comfort to us, isn't it? You know, what if you lived... I saw a documentary on one of the TV stations of an older fellow living in Bombay who was dirt poor, had no legs, and he scooted around on a mechanic's creeper in the streets of Bombay, and he begged money, and he was filthy. And while they were showing the poverty of that area of the world, the camera would pan up and you'd just see a lot of people in rags and a lot of poverty there. Well, I don't live in part of that. I live here in the United States. I'm surrounded by green pastures and beautiful lakes. It's a beautiful place that we live because of the obedience of our father Abraham. He blessed Jacob and we are beneficiaries of that blessing. John chapter 14 and verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Brethren, we have experienced peace in our nation. Now Satan is trying to stir up our citizens against one another with a great political battle, which began really at the very beginning of our nation. And we have the North and the South divide that really has always been there, but Satan has discovered a way to exacerbate that divide. But verse 26, but the Comforter, he refers to his Spirit as the Comforter. Now, the word comfort has kind of lost its meaning in our day, but originally the word comfort comes from two words, and the second part of his forte, which was, anyone who understands music knows that there's piano and there's forte, pianissimo, forte. Forte means strong or with strength. So the word comfort in its original concept means I will come in strength. We tend to think of the word as comfort as being the warm and fuzzy, huggy bear kind of thing. But the word comfort, as it refers to God and his Holy Spirit, is that he will come to you in strength. I will come in forte. I will come in strength. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 21. My son, let not them depart from your eyes. The whole of this proverb begins with, I'll read the first verses. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So that's the context of this whole proverb, or this whole chapter, and we come down to verse 21, and he says, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto your soul and grace unto your neck. Then you will walk in your way safely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. You shall lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Now, if you've ever had a day when you really messed up, and you knew you messed up, maybe it was a biggie, and there you are at nighttime, and you're tossing and you're turning. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? How stupid was I to do that? How could I possibly have done that? And you toss and turn. And then there were those days when you felt the strength of the Holy Spirit in you, and you resisted the temptation, and you fought back the temptation, and you won that battle, and you were victorious in that day, and your head hits the pillow, and that sleep is so sweet. You fall asleep peacefully. That's what it's talking about there. It says you lie down in peacefulness. You have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You are reconciled with the shepherd, and it has a great calming effect on you. And you lie down in peace. But what do we do? Let's go to Mark 4. The story of Christ calming the seas in Mark 4, if you turn with me to Mark 4 and verse 37. We're not living in the kingdom of heaven. Satan and the enemy, the demons, are still there. And they want you, and they want you badly. And they're constantly trying to find ways to stir things up against you, maybe stir you up against you. I often think I'm my biggest enemy. I call it being fussed up. You know, I start to have three or four things go wrong in my day, and I get fussed up. And then I start to get angry, and then I start to throw things, and nothing goes right. And it just gets, it's a snowball rolling downhill. You need to stop and realize what's going on. You have an enemy, and he's affecting you, and you need to tell that foul spirit to depart, to get away, in the name of Jesus Christ. Here we are in Mark 4. Life throws many storms at us. And there arose a great storm, verse 37, of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Can you imagine that? Do you ever have your ship full, more than you can handle? I've had enough. I'm overwhelmed. I can't take no more. You know, that's what it's describing here. And Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Master, don't you care about us? We're dying here. Come on, we're dying here. Wake up. And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And there was great calm. So what do? When we get fussed up, somehow, I don't know why that fussing up in our life makes us become more self-reliant when it should do the opposite. It should make us less self-reliant, and we should, bells and whistles should go off, and we should go find a quiet place to pray immediately, even if you're panting with anger or frustration. Anybody ever pant with anger and frustration? Yeah, I have a low threshold of frustration. Ask my family. And sometimes I get frustrated, and I need to just go off and walk in the woods or get off by myself where I can calm down. And sometimes it takes a few minutes to calm down. But ask our shepherd to calm the sea. You have no control over the sea. You have no control over that. No control over the weather. That's interesting because the story hills talking about a situation where the guys in the boat had no control over something that was getting ready to kill them. But they knew someone who did have control. You know someone who loves you, who has control. All we need to do is ask him. Calm the sea for it. He brings the still waters. He brings our life next to. He brings our life to the still waters if we go to him. That's if we remain his sheep. You know, sometimes the sheep can escape, run away, become vulnerable. They can escape. They can run away. And you have free moral agency. I had a nephew, and I know some in this room will relate to this story quite well. A nephew, my brother's son, who not in the church, but had become a drug addict. And he lived with my mom, his grandmother, for a while, and he stole money from her, did a lot of bad things, found himself in jail. So we visited him for a couple years in jail, and finally he got out of jail in March. Well, it was May of this year, and I decided to bring him into my home only because I was there all day long and see if I couldn't help turn him around. He did pretty well for a while, but then he started to lie. He started to cheat. He started to do things he shouldn't do in our home. So I went down to the CVS and I bought a drug test, and I made him take the drug test, and he was positive for drugs again. And I feel bad for him, and I pray for him, but he had to leave and go out on his own. And it was choices that he made. He had an opportunity with Uncle Ed to turn his life around. He had a place to live. He had a car to drive. He got a job. He had a license and a cell phone. He had all the things necessary to function in today's society, and he was doing really well. But as soon as he got a little bit of freedom and a little bit of money in his pocket, he made the choice to leave the flock. I couldn't stop him, and I told him, I said, the door's no lock on this door. It's not jail. You can leave anytime you want, but if you break the rules, you will have to leave. And he chose to leave by breaking the rules. We have free moral agency, bro. We can walk away from the shepherd anytime. We can walk away from the one who went up on that cross and did all those things for you. You can walk away from that. And we should know that when we're sinning, that's why he's up there. We're making it worse for him. I don't know how all that works, but we are when we sin. If we remain his, if we remain his sheep, he is our shepherd. He cares about us. We are his agenda. We are the agenda of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He came to go save that which was lost. He stands ready to bless. He stands ready to heal. He stands ready to forgive, to show his kindness and mercy, and provide good things, and even to restore our very strength. Old folks know this. I'm not an old folk, but I'm getting there. And there's days when I just say, Jesus, I can't do this. You've got to help me get through this. You know, I came up and I talked about losing my job and getting a new one. And the new job was all technology and all computers. I have 3 computers on my desk. And old Mr. Ed had to learn all that software and all that stuff. I can't, you know, I barely can spell my last name, let alone learn all that stuff. And believe me, that was a time of great intense prayer for me. But Jesus restored my soul. He gave me strength. He helped me get through that. Personal example. What does he help you get through? The scripture says he won't give us more than we can handle. And with it, he will make a way to escape. He restores our very strength. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, because we are a forgetful people, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases. Is that in the Bible? Did I just read that out of the Bible? Who redeems our life from destruction, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Not just mercy, but tender mercy. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is restored like an eagle's. You ever hear the story of an eagle? Why is that in there? It's kind of interesting. I forget what, an eagle lives to be about 75 years old. But there's a time in an eagle's life, halfway through or a little bit past halfway through, when his beak is kind of worn out and his talons are kind of worn out and his feathers are starting to fall out. And what he does is the eagle goes to a high precipice where there's some rock. And the first thing he does is he pulls out the rest of his feathers. The eagle actually pulls out his feathers, the important ones. And then he crashes his beak against the rock and breaks it off. And he lingers there for a while until the feathers grow back and the beak grows back. And then he takes off and dives straight down off of that precipice, and he is renewed. His strength is renewed. And this is on the internet if you want to look it up. It's quite an amazing story to read about how an eagle does this. It goes through this metamorphosis where it regenerates its life towards the end. Well, that's why David understood that. He must have seen that happen in the wild, and that's why he puts it in the psalm, that an eagle is we're renewed with strength. When you think it's over, when you think it's done, when you think you have nothing left to give, you can still give. Grandma sits in the chair. She's 95 years old, reads her Bible every day, listens to sermons, and, you know, she prays constantly. for those who are on the prayer list? Now here you are, Almighty Yahweh Elohim, Yahshua HaMashiach in the third heaven, Michael, Gabriel, and the 24 elders, and up from Pittsburgh comes this prayer from this 95-year-old lady. How special is that? 95 years of diligence. How special is that prayer? It comes with silver and gold lining when it reaches the third heaven. 95. Don't give up, brother. You've always got something to give. But this physical life is no picnic. It wasn't designed to be a picnic. That's why God says endure to the end, not party hardy. Endure to the end. This physical life is no picnic. John says we are in a present tribulation. And Paul calls it an evil world. Let's go there where Paul speaks of it in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. Paul calls it a present evil world. But he also says what I've spoken earlier. He says that Jesus gave himself to deliver us from it, to deliver us from this world. This isn't really life. Hard to know that when you're 16. You know it pretty well when you're in your 60s, though. You know it very well when you're older. You know, there are good things in this life. That's true. But I often say that we have enough wonderful, beautiful days just to deceive us into thinking everything is okay. Because it's not okay. This world is a present evil world. In Acts 14, you don't need to turn there. Paul writes, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. God is refining us into a product. He is refining us that we will be something special. Romans 7, Paul writes, you don't have to turn there either. He says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You know, I don't like to characterize life in negative terms because I'm a kind of a positive guy. But when you understand it in perspective of the kingdom of heaven and all eternity, brethren, there's not any other way to describe it than this physical life is a dark valley of death compared to what is ahead. Compared to what is ahead. But the good news is that we have a good shepherd leading us safely through this dark valley of death. We have a good shepherd leading us through. Yes, this is an evil world. But the shepherd knows the enemy is a lion. And his sheep are no match up against that kind of destructive power. The shepherd knows. I want to repeat that. To put us in perspective as the sheep of the shepherd. Because we're sheep. We're not dogs. We're not wolves. We're not lions. We're not bears. We're sheep. We're defenseless sheep. Yes, this is an evil world. But the shepherd knows the enemy is a lion, and his sheep are no match up against that kind of destructive power. The shepherd knows that. He knows that. But remember, he loves his sheep. He died for his sheep. He will never abandon them. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you? Ultimately, brethren, no one can touch you. The shepherd knows there's a lion out there, and he knows you're a sheep, but he has his rod and his staff in his hand. The shepherd does. And who is he who will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, set aside your relationship. Make sure it's special in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer every man that asks of the reason of hope that lies in you with meekness and with fear. Everyone in this room, I don't care how old you are, You can give an answer of why you're sitting in this chair today, or why you got up and made the effort to come to church to sit here today on the Sabbath. Why are you here? Did someone force you to do it? Why are you here? You really know the answer. You don't have to give that answer like Bill Watson or Wayne Hendricks or Ed Solankiewicz or Tony Bukert would give that answer. You don't have to give the answer with those kinds of skills. You can give the answer with what you know of your life. How God, Jesus Christ the Shepherd, has stood beside you and protected you and blessed you and gotten you through and comforted you. And he's been company for you when you've been alone. Isn't that the biggest part of it? You find yourself talking to Jesus in the car, at work, when you're doing chores? That's called being instant in prayer. You find yourself talking to the shepherd all the time, thanking him, help me find this thing I lost. Interesting how that always works, doesn't it? When you stop and pray and ask God to help you find stuff, you kind of always find it. At least I do. I can testify that I always find things that when I lose them when I pray about it. Be not afraid. Too many people focus on fear. Our shepherd can handle the lion. Just remember, it's his job to handle the lion. Our shepherd can handle the lion, and he knows you're a sheep. Be not afraid. You know, we must move toward the shepherd, though. You know, James teaches us this. We have to move toward him, and he moves toward us. We have a responsibility in that relationship, and he will come close to us. You know, we used to say we had this great controversy in the middle 90s about earning salvation through keeping the law and understanding what grace is and what grace isn't and what obedience is and what it isn't and what sin is and what is a sin is. And, you know, we started to be shy about saying you don't earn anything by keeping the law. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You earn a relationship with the shepherd. You don't earn salvation. It's a difference between the faith of Christ and the faith in Christ. Quick, we'll take a little trip here off my sermon notes. The faith of Christ. That was Jesus Christ being perfectly faithful, living according to the word, and then being sacrificed. That was the faithfulness of Christ. That's the faith of Christ. Now, what's faith in Christ? Our faith in Christ is we demonstrate that we our faith in him by doing what he says to do, living according to his word. Faith of Christ, faith in Christ. They're not the same. You are not saved by your faith. You're saved by his faith. It is not of ourselves. We're saved by grace, and it is not of ourselves. It's a gift, okay? But we have to move toward the shepherd. James tells us this. The scripture cannot be broken. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, as we move towards the end. In verse 5 and 6, you know these scriptures, brethren. But let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ is saying that now. Because he's the one who holds our hand and takes us through the door into the third heaven before the Father when we've sinned. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer. He's our counselor. He's our comforter. He's our intercessor. He never leaves us nor forsake us. Yes, when you're sinning in the presence of Jesus Christ. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly so notice it, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. It's interesting. You know, I've been at work where I've had a position and I've had an assistant who was my helper, but I was the boss. You know, it was her job to help me. Her name was Angela. Great assistant. Angela's job, she was way smarter than me. But her job was to help me. She was the helper. She was the assistant. Well, God does it the other way, doesn't he? He's God. He's almighty. He's the boss. And he says, I'm your helper. God says he will help us. Fall down in the pasture, shepherd's going to come over and pick you up. Fall in the mud, shepherd's going to clean you off. Too hot in the summertime, shepherd's going to shear your wool. Hungry, he's going to feed you. Thirsty, he's going to give you a drink. Time to move to a new pasture, he's going to take you there. The shepherd loves the sheep. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. But consider, we the sheep represent the shepherd too. We have a responsibility. It's all an analogy, and the analogy goes on that we represent the sheep. We are his ambassadors in this time. And we are to project an example into this foreign kingdom, the benefits of God's way. We're to set an example of that, following his laws and his will. Like a shepherd's rod or staff, they are our guide through this sick and dying world. So the shepherd's rod and staff, the shepherd's rod and staff is our guide through this sick and dying world. God's way, his will, his mind are revealed to us in his word and in his law. And as we walk in those things, our understanding is illuminated. You know, you've had conversations with people in the world about religion, theology, doctrine, whatever, and they just don't get it. They can't get it no matter what you say or how well you say it. You know, you want to see people who are frustrated, talk to Bill and Wayne and Ed and Tony and all of the pastors. We wish we could just open the doors and they'd come flowing in. We really wish that. But it's almost like the world has no hearing and has no vision in our day and age. Behold, I set before you a closed door, and no man can open it. God can open it when he chooses to open it. He did once. Maybe he will again. Isaiah chapter 40. And I love this section of Scripture in verse 10. It says, behold, the Lord will come with comfort, with a strong hand. And his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He's got work to do, and he's got work for us to do as well. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those that are with young. God describes his emotions here, brethren, for us, for you. I don't even want to use the word us. For you, he describes how he feels about you. And read yourself into this passage. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather you with his arms, and he will carry you in his bosom, and he will gently lead you. Gently lead you. That's your God saying that. Paul says in Romans 7, he says he delights in the law of God after the inward man. And David says in Psalm 119, he says, the law is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. When you strive to live according to the word of God, you see things the world just cannot see. You know things the world just cannot know. And the scripture even says, you understand things that the angels do not understand. When you think about what we know and understand, yes, it's a huge responsibility. But we're so blessed to know these things. Our very shepherd says it like this in Luke 6:38. If we do our part, and that is live according, do our best, to live according to the way of give instead of the way of get, serve instead of the way of being served, it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. What God has in store for you personally, your cup will overflow. The blessings that God has in mind for you by name will be overflowing. It shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over. Back to John chapter 10, this time in verse 7, John 10:7. And then said Jesus to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. In verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and I am known of mine, and the Father knows me. Even so, I, the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Yes. Would Jesus Christ have gone up on that cross for you alone? The answer is yes. If he created you and put you here, you matter that much to him. The enemy is watching as God is preparing a place, brethren. The enemy, Satan, and the demons, they're watching. Don't forget that they're out there. And they're watching as God is preparing a place at his table, at God's table, in his kingdom. You will be at that table now being prepared for you. There's a place setting with your name on it at that table. The shepherd is interested in seeing that his sheep are satisfied with goodness. Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed is the man whom you choose. You individually were chosen. Yes, unless I'm reading a book that isn't true. You were chosen. Specifically, by name, chosen. Your name was discussed in the third heaven. You're that important. Blessed is the man who you choose and cause to approach to you, that he may dwell in your courts and shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even with your holy temple. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in our sins. You know, you have friends, people you like. How do you choose your friends? They're people who you think are pretty good, you're easy to get along with, fun to be with. They have to measure up before they're your friend, right? You don't go out and have friends who are hard to get along with and things like that usually. God did the opposite, didn't he? He took the sinners who weren't all that lovable at the time and he said, okay, these are the ones I'm going to call. These are the ones I'm going to make my sheep. Even you, when you were dead in your sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He says, by grace are we saved, and he has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us, toward you, through the shepherd of the sheep. Anybody want to guess what the final scripture is? 23rd Psalm. The Lord, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in beautiful places in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. I call upon his name. He calms the seas. He restores my very soul. He teaches me too. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because he is with me, and his rod and his staff, they comfort me. They come to me in strength. And he is preparing a table for me in his presence, in the very presence of my enemies. He's preparing this table. And he's anointing my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will ultimately dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would Jesus have gone to the cross for you? Yes. He's that serious about his relationship with you, brethren. He is our shepherd if we remain his sheep.